So we're talking about the Jesus way, and we've been looking for the past few weeks at several different biblical characters, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Esther, to name a few, and taking lessons from their lives on the Jesus way of living. When Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," what's he really mean? In Acts, when Luke refers to members of the early church as followers of the way, what's he getting at? The Jesus way is the way to heaven, most certainly, but is it also more than that? Years ago, probably 20 years ago, I was struck by a sermon that I heard by the now late Mike Iaconelli. His big idea, following Jesus will ruin your life. Following Jesus will ruin your life. Emphasis on your. To embrace the Jesus way is not simply to syncretize his ways with the norms and values of our culture. Not merely a path on which we walk occasionally. The Jesus way is meant to be the radical nucleus from which all life decisions emanate. Relationships, who we give our hearts to. Career, what we give our time to. Thoughts, words, decisions, why we do what we do. All of life flows or ought to flow from our commitment to following Jesus. I have to say that truthfully for me, this is a huge wrestle. Because it is impossible to follow Jesus solely on my own terms. I wish it weren't the case. Following Jesus is not like the coffee shop we frequent, or a gym pass, or a hobby, a nice little pick-me-up or add-on to our already busy lives. Jesus' call to follow is not a call to put my trust in him and my bank account. Jesus and my toys, my comforts, my recreations. Jesus and conventional wisdom, or Jesus and my favorite anything. When we allow the culture or our urges, not Jesus, to dictate how we go about our lives, we end up trapped in our drivenness, anxious when it doesn't feel like we measure up, and miserable to be around. Please turn now to Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 16. It's page 783 and 84 in the Blue Bibles. They're right in the seat rack in front of you. Or you can fire it up on your electronic device, Matthew chapter 2. The way of power versus the way of sacrifice. The wildly contrasting stories of Jesus and Herod. One didn't, and surprisingly still doesn't, have to look too far in the tiny nation of Israel to see the mighty influence of the Herods. Three Herods figure prominently in the story of Jesus. Herod the Great's in power at the time of Jesus' birth, and he dies within a year or two. Two of his sons, Archelaus and Antipas, reign in Jesus' lifetime. Antipas rules Galilee during the time of Jesus' public ministry. And along with Pontius Pilate, Herod Antipas gets called in to preside at the trial of Jesus prior to his crucifixion. So we're going to read Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 16. Christmas right here in August. Isn't that great? I want to watch you, Zach and Liz, keep an eye on you guys during the sermon. So I just got to put that down. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." Do you feel like it should be Christmas Eve right now? Let's just imagine. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all of Jerusalem with him. When he had called them together, all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied. "For this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose, when it when it rose, went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. After having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Now verse 16. When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious. And he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under. Let's pray. So God, here we are. And we thank you for your word, this great story of you coming to earth. God, I ask now that you would come and move me out of the way and come and speak to us by your Spirit. God, particularly this morning, we ask that you would give us courage and strength and understanding of the Jesus way. God, it's a tough one to embrace. And we pray, Spirit of God, that you would come and minister to our hearts today. We're hungry to hear from you. Amen. Ruling Palestine for 34 years, the landscape still bears the effects and exhibits the grandiosity and sheer beauty of Herod the Great's many building projects. How many of you have been to Israel before? You can see Herod the Great's building projects even today, 2,000 years later. Enormous aqueducts, architectural and engineering marvels, 7 palaces, all larger than any the Caesars had built in Rome, and the crown jewel of Herod the Great's achievements, a massive, opulent renovation of the Jewish people's precious temple in Jerusalem. Herod's vision, in his own words, to have a capital worthy of my dignity and grandeur. He built to impress. Yet it wasn't working. His decadence won him no favors. You see, Herod came from mixed lineage. His father was an Edomite, his mother Arabian. Herod was raised in the Jewish tradition, but not born a Jew. Herod was hated as a usurper by most Jews, and by Rome a puppet put in place to govern the backwaters of Palestine. Herod longed for the position of king. Unable to win the heart of the people, Herod grasped for it by abusing power. And this obsession dominated Herod's life and legacy. Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? Magi from the east asked. And always looking over his shoulder, skittish Herod heard their inquiry, and it says he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. Do you know that rival kings always disrupt society's power structures? Herodium was probably Herod's most lavish palace. Built by back-breaking slave labor and funded through outrageous tax grabs of 50% of the people's income, this was also to serve as Herod's luxurious mausoleum, his final resting place, where he would be buried within a couple of years of Jesus' birth. In construction, do you know one thing about Herod? He loved to exhibit or to showcase his power over nature. There are many stories about what he used to do, but here's one of them. In this particular case, in building Herodium, he literally had one mountain shaved off and piled on top of another to elevate it higher, to make it more visibly prominent. I took a picture. That picture I took myself just south of Jerusalem. Strategically located, Herodium is seeable even from Jerusalem, 12 kilometers away. And it's just 5 kilometers from the birthplace of Jesus, that little town of Bethlehem. Seems Herod wanted it that way. But you, Bethlehem, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Micah the prophet wrote about the coming birth of Christ. Masking his royal paranoia, Herod attempts to use the Magi to sniff out this rival king under the guise of worship. He says, as soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him. It's interesting because worship was the thing that Herod craved most for himself. Not long after, Herod the Great was on his deathbed. And fearing only celebration upon his passing, historians write of Herod asking his confidants to round up a large group of distinguished men from all over Palestine. His order? Execute them all at the time of his death, so that there would be much mourning in the land and the mass displays of grief he so longed for would actually take place when he died. Thankfully, there's no record of that wish ever being carried out. Furious at being outwitted by the Magi, who had been rerouted by a dream, Herod powers up. He orders, kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity, 2 years old and under. An inconceivable response, if it weren't for Herod's track record. Prior to this, Herod had ordered the death of his favorite wife. He had 10, her mother, 2 of her sons, and he even ordered the execution of his oldest son, all out of mad concern for securing his throne. Those ruthless acts prompted Caesar Augustus, the Roman emperor, to famously quote, it would be safer to be Herod's pig than his son. Are you done with Herod now? I don't know why they gave it to me, but that was Mark's job. Time to land the plane on the sermon and let's look to Jesus, please. And the beauty and profundity of the way of Jesus. And I have to say this morning that with Jesus, the way up is the way down. The road of sacrifice. This is the wonderfully and powerfully disarming God of the Christian story. So what's this Jesus way all about? I'd like to propose 3 things for us this morning. First, I want to propose that the Jesus way is about being willing to do even the dirty jobs. There were no automobiles in the ancient world, no public transport. Only the rich had animals or chariots to ride. Most everyone walked places. And if you've ever been to the Middle East, you know how hot and dry and dusty things get. The ancients wore leather sandals, and one can only imagine how, after a long day's walk, those sandals felt or smelt. Average people didn't bathe very often. Water was scarce in the biblical lands. It still is. But foot washing was a regular necessity. And it was a dirty job, reserved for servants and slaves, the lowly. John 13 records, Jesus got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist, and got down on his knees and began to wash his disciples' feet. When he had finished, Jesus asked them, do you understand what I've done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. I have set you an example. In my many years of youth ministry, we spent a lot of time on buses. One-dayers, week-longers to retreats and conferences, even multi-week mission trips. And when it pulled into the church parking lot at the end, all the youth and leaders wanted to do was pile off that bus as soon as possible. But it had to be cleaned. And after long trips, you can imagine what that was like. Smelly garbage, sticky candy, rivers of nasty Slurpee running through the aisles of the buses. And there was certainly no glory in that work. No one saw you. Once a bus driver even drove away with one of our people under the seats of that filthy bus floor trying to clean up the last bits of mess. And cleaning the bus became a metaphor for the Jesus way. One of the things I love most about Jesus is that he is no ivory palace princess. Unlike Herod, Jesus has nothing to prove. No task is too small for him. He's not too big or too important for anything or anyone. With Jesus, the way up's the way down. If the God of the universe saw fit to get down on his knees and wash his disciples' dirty feet, so should we. May we be willing to do even the dirty jobs that no one else sees or wants to do, but need to be done, in Jesus' name. Second, this morning I'd like to propose that the Jesus way is about laying aside our rights. Paul says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage or grasped. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. What it took for Jesus to take on humanity doesn't get near enough press, in my opinion. In love's most powerful display, Jesus, fully God, left behind all the glories of heaven to come to earth, to be one of us, to experience the full effects of being human. In stark contrast to Herod, Jesus refused to exploit the privilege of his deity, giving up his rights instead to become a servant. And to say he gave up a lot is a gross understatement. One commentator says this is the antithesis of the human drive to dominate. Jesus' life became a matter not of getting, but of giving. Not of being served, but of serving. Not of domination, but of obedience. A legend exists in Sattler history, and it's obviously mythical. But stories told of how in the spring of 1972, as a young 3-year-old, I complained of a sore ankle and refused to walk for weeks. My parents finally took me to a doctor who found nothing wrong with me, but I continued to crawl and whine wherever I went. I know it's hard to believe. You see, in March of that year, my baby sister had been born. And I was apparently so attention-starved, I was prepared to use any tactic necessary to maintain my dominance of the family landscape, or at least to keep myself squarely on my parents' radar. This urge for others to meet our needs is part of the broken human condition. Infants cry. Toddlers feign injury. Teenagers beg their parents for the latest electronics or privileges. Adults work the system, demand the best education, the highest paying jobs, the most comfortable homes, the most extravagant vacations, the fanciest vehicles. We all seem willing to go to considerable trouble to have our needs met, to get ahead, to even do it at the expense of others. And I have to say this morning, this is not the Jesus way. It's not. We must allow Jesus to transform our thinking. It's not I can cheat on that school test or business deal because I deserve better. It's not thinking I can spend all my day binging on Netflix, watching sports, working out because it's my time. It's not believing I can express myself sexually however I want because it's my body. It's not I can spend all my money on myself because it's all mine. No. These urges have to be restrained, or people and communities self-destruct. The Jesus way is not clinging to my rights, but submitting to the way and values of Jesus. Remember, with Jesus, the way up's the way down. If the Son of God was even willing to lay aside his rights for the good of others, so should we. This is the path to freedom. True joy actually comes in laying down our rights. After hanging around with Jesus for a couple of years, James and John one day hit him up for positions of authority. They want promotions to the right and to the left of Jesus. Shameless self-promoters they are. And truthfully, though, when we look at James and John, we have to see ourselves in the mirror. And calmly, Jesus responds. Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. I've just finished the stirring autobiography of Brother Yun. Perhaps you've read it. A great man, one of China's most courageous house church leaders. Seen as a rebel in the 80s and 90s, he was imprisoned and tortured repeatedly by government authorities. However, Brother Yun continued his ministry while in prison, with powerful results in China. Many prisoners and even some prison officials became Christians through his ministry in prison. One day, after many years of suffering severely, and if you read his book, it's tough to read, Brother Yun actually miraculously escaped from a maximum security prison in China. The Holy Spirit told him to simply walk out. And Brother Yun states it was as if he became invisible to the prison guards who stared straight through him as he walked right on by out of the prison. The official investigation by the Chinese government concluded that he received no human help in his prison escape. Having suffered much for following Jesus, Brother Yun issues a somewhat scathing challenge in his book. Multitudes of church members in the West are satisfied with giving their minimum to God, not their maximum. This type of attitude will never do. Jesus gave his whole life for us, and we give as little of our lives, time, and money as we can back to God. We must repent. Jesus' life and teaching flips the understanding of greatness on its head. The greatest work ever done was by one who gave up his life for others. The Jesus way is the way of sacrifice. Today, one can hardly get close to the spot that marks the traditional birthplace of Jesus. We actually didn't get to go there on my trip to Israel because there were too many tour buses. We couldn't find parking. It's a small cave near the Church of Nativity in Bethlehem, packed with thousands of tourists and pilgrims arriving by the busload day after day, year after year. Much more remains of Herodium, the monumental palace where Herod the Great is apparently buried. Yet, its visitors are few. Throughout his life, Herod used all the tyrannical authority he could muster to try and secure the title King of the Jews. And in a sweet twist of irony, with Antipas, Herod's son, no doubt looking on, Pilate had a sign made and fastened to the cross above Jesus' head. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." Mockery? Sure. But here we also see, in bold contrast, two conflicting ways of living. The title Herod fought for, Jesus died for. Here's the point. Power gained via human appointment or self-aggrandizement is always fleeting and not real power at all. Only God's appointments ever last or truly satisfy. So, how will the Jesus way impact your Monday morning school assignment? Tonight's end of the weekend Instagram post. Tomorrow's coffee with that person that you hope might become your friend or a client. Or your presentation for that big work meeting. The worst leaders feel the need to constantly remind others who's the boss. Not merely talking, but backing up his words. Jesus sacrificed his life as a ransom to graciously set us free from sin and darkness. Eugene Peterson writes, "The ways Jesus goes about loving and saving the world are personal. Nothing disembodied, nothing abstract, nothing impersonal, incarnate, flesh and blood, relational, particular, local." In his life, Jesus largely ignored the world of power on display all around him. Do you know that Jesus hardly gave Herod the time of day? Instead, Jesus chose the margins of society to work with the unimportant, the weak, the powerless. That's how Jesus, the one true king, started a movement, a revolution to bring the kingdom of God to earth. Remember, with Jesus, the way up's the way down. Greatness is not measured by gaining high position or via exceptional personal achievement, kicking others down to get there. Rather, greatness is won through sacrifice, service, and often suffering. This is the Jesus way. O Lord, grant us courage and strength to make the Jesus way our way too. Amen.